We're reading God's Word this evening in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2, Joshua the second chapter, and we'll read from verse 8 through to the end of verse 22. With God's Word open before us, let's just take a moment to still our hearts before Him in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our loving Father in heaven, we cry now for this special visitation of the Spirit of God. Again, Lord, we confess to Thee that for the preacher to witness to Jesus Christ is impotent unless the Holy Spirit also witnesses. We pray now for that gracious anointing of the Holy Ghost. We pray for a putting forth by Him of His omnipotence. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt speak to every heart. Grant that there will be real solemnity in this meeting. Thou wilt awaken minds and consciences tonight. We know how the devil would take people and have them sit through a meeting oblivious to the great truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray, open hearts to receive the gospel this evening, and grant that this will be a meeting for eternity. O God, our Father, take of the things of Christ, and by Thy Spirit effectually and savingly reveal them unto men. We pray in Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake. Amen. The book of Joshua, the second chapter, and the 8th verse. And before they were led down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any a hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these familiar verses from His own precious word for His name's sake. The words of our text are found in the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua and in the 25th verse. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. For drama and for suspense, what can compare with those stories which now and then come to the light of day from the shadowy world of espionage? The Jews are acknowledged leaders in the particular occupation of spying and are respected and feared throughout the international community for their intrepid daring and their ingenuity. They are reckoned to be probably the best in the world at the job. Frequently, they have penetrated very deep into enemy territory. They have penetrated into enemy armies. They have penetrated even, believe it or not, into the very cabinet of Syria in the 1960s. And they have penetrated deeply into enemy secrets. They have to be the best in order to stay alive. Now, of course, Israel has a long history in such intelligence work, dating back all the way to the time of Moses. We have been reading this evening in Joshua chapter 2 of the exploits of two of her agents who entered the city of Jericho to discover the lie of the land before Joshua's army would launch its vital assault upon that strategic city. I want you to try for a moment to imagine the scene. The feelings in Jericho are running at fever pitch. Joshua has marshaled an army some 600,000 strong nearby and ready to march. Though the city is heavily fortified, the people of Jericho have little confidence. Indeed, they tremble with dread and with fear because they have heard something of the mighty deeds of the Lord, the God of Israel, against the Egyptians and against the Amorites and their two great kings, Sihon and Og, on the east side of the Jordan. Two spies enter the city. They enter into a home that's built into the double wall of the city of Jericho, the home of Rahab, a harlot. Their presence in the city is in due course discovered, and you can imagine the hue and cry that goes up in order to find out the whereabouts of these men, to extract from them the plans of Joshua's marauding and invading army, then to put them to death. But Rahab, first of all, hides the spies. And with a very nimble brain, she very dexterously turns aside the pursuers, puts them on the wrong track, and saves the lives of these two men. And then she speaks. For you know, at first sight, it's difficult to understand why a harlot would show such an interest in risking her own life to save the lives of these two foreign spies. She's not interested in money. She's not interested in plying her iniquitous profession. Rather, she's interested in salvation. We have read this evening how in verses 9 to 11 in chapter 2 she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us. We have heard what the Lord did to the Egyptians and to the Amorites. There's no heart or courage left in any man. And she says at the end of verse 11, For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And therefore she pleads for mercy. That when Israel's armies would enter the land, she and her household would be saved as the rest of that wicked city is brought to destruction under the judgment of God. An agreement is made. Verse 14, they say, our life for yours. Instructions are given. Verse 18, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, giving the mark of the place to be rendered secure, the place where death cannot enter and judgment cannot approach. Our text tells us how that in the actual invasion and the actual destruction of the city of Jericho, Rahab and her family were saved alive. How indeed Rahab achieved prominence as she dwelt among the people of Israel. Now this story of Rahab is not just a story of suspense, intelligence, spying, and counterintelligence. The New Testament sets forth the full significance of the story. In the New Testament, there are just two writers who are inspired to write at length upon the subject of justification. One of them is Paul, and the other one is James. And it's interesting that Paul, he expounds the place of faith in justification. For Paul is dealing with the obtaining of salvation. James, on the other hand, expounds the place of works in justification. For he is dealing with the outworking of salvation in the life of the regenerate man. And the interesting thing is that both Paul and James use Rahab as an outstanding example of the truths which they were expounding. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, the apostle Paul writes these words. He says, By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies in peace. By faith the harlot was saved. Then over in James chapter 2 and verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? James is saying, did she not prove that she was truly a justified person? Did her faith not express itself in the works of true godliness and true repentance? Here then is the significance of the story of Rahab. It's a glowing example of what John Bunyan called in giving his own testimony, grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Now in this story, three great things occur. First of all, the grace of God is magnified. I want you to watch the story carefully as it unfolds. Rahab was a great sinner. Very frequently when you read these stories from the Bible or indeed from any other place, there is an aura of romance that is cast around about the characters. But let me tell you, there was nothing romantic about Rahab. There was nothing attractive about Rahab. There was nothing glamorous about Rahab. And there was nothing worthy about Rahab. Rahab was not merely called a harlot. Speaking of the city of Jericho, the New Testament speaks of her as the harlot. Rahab was a scarlet sinner who was both stained and scarred deeply with her ungodliness and her iniquity. She had sacrificed every vestige of purity and of decency upon the altar of lust and filthy lucre. Rahab was a great sinner. Not only so, but Rahab was a great sinner who was living in a doomed city. The city of Jericho was under the sentence of death from a holy God. For more than 400 years, the cup of the iniquity of Jericho had been filling up. For all those centuries, this iniquitous city, this center of idolatry, and all the immorality and the wickedness and the sensuality that goes with idolatry, for all those centuries, this city had been ripening for the judgment of God. But now the awful time of harvest was upon it. This is where Rahab lived and where she plied her scandalous trade. In this, Rahab is a very apt picture of sinners living in a world that's on the verge of judgment. It's an interesting study in Scripture to notice how the city of Jericho is set forth as a very full type and picture of the world. Jericho, the city of the curse. The world cursed by the entrance of sin. And like the city of Jericho, this old world has for many a long year, yea, for many centuries, for many millennia, this old world has been going on mindless and heedless of God. It has been dashing headlong deeper and deeper into sin. It has been filling up the cup of its iniquity. For century upon century, this world has been ripening for the judgment of a holy God. Godless pursuits and godless pleasures are all that the people seem to think about. We're living in the day that the Holy Ghost has spoken of, when men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Jericho, all over again. But my friend, the day of reckoning is fast approaching. For God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Men can no more fortify themselves against that coming judgment of God than the city of Jericho could fortify itself against the waves of the Israeli armies that God sent for its destruction. I find it interesting that Rahab lived actually in the wall. There was a double wall around these fortified cities, and very often houses would actually be built into the wall. That was the place of great safety. That was the place of great strength. That was the place of human security. But my friend, let me say that the walls of Jericho fell flat. There is no place of safety for any Christ-rejecting sinner when the judgment of God comes. He may have a house that is built into the walls of the church, He may cement it with all the works of righteousness and church observance. He may cover himself with the self-righteousness that religious people seem to be so proud of. He may have his name inscribed in the honor roll of the church, but there is no safety in building your house into the church when the judgment of God comes. He may build himself upon worldly accomplishment, worldly pleasure, worldly wealth, worldly acclaim, worldly position. But I tell you, my friend, these are of no more security or strength than a house of straw before the raging flame of the judgment of a holy God. Over in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 28 and verse 17, the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet and had him say, "Judgment will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." Those are tragic words, terrible words. The heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies. How many people, like the men of Jericho, have got behind their great walled cities? They have made their houses in the most secure places. They have built them in the strongest fashion. They say, "I am safe from the judgment of God." God says the heel of the divine vengeance shall sweep away the refuge of lies. There is no place of safety for any Christless sinner when the judgment of God eventually falls. Now that's exactly the position in which Rahab was. A wicked sinner. A hell-deserving sinner. Such a sinner that a holy God could not possibly connive at her sin, or could not possibly merely overlook her sin. A vicious, wicked sinner living in the city of destruction. And yet she was saved. I tell you, the grace of God is magnified. This great sinner, living on the very verge of the wrath and curse of a holy God, is yet saved because the grace of God extends even to the vilest offenders. My friend, there's a message that this old book has, and it's not to be found in any other religion in the world. It's not to be found in your apostate churches. It's not to be found in your Christ-denying denominations. It's to be found only in the old gospel of free grace. A message of hope for the hopeless. A message of pardon for the filthy. A message of liberty for the enslaved. A message of salvation for the doomed. A message from God to sinners. Only here we find that the grace of God extends to the vilest offender. The Lord Jesus shocked the religious hypocrites of his day, who would parade their self-righteous goodness before God. "Oh God, see how I pray. Doesn't that please you? Oh God, see how I fast. Aren't you impressed? Oh God, see how much money I have given. Haven't I purchased your favor?" Oh, the Lord Jesus sickened of this vile, man-centered religion of human merit. Shocked these people when he said, "I have not come to call the righteous, the self-righteous. I have come to call sinners to repentance."
The Apostle Paul, once a self-righteous Pharisee, leveled to the dust on the Damascus Road to see that with all his religion, he was just a poor, vile, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, cried to the Lord Jesus to save him. And he later testified, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He wrote to the Corinthians, and he described great sins, heinous sins. And he said, "Such were some of you." I can look out across this meeting tonight, and I don't know much about most of you, but I'm sure in many ways this is a congregation that has its representatives, just as the Corinthian church had, of all kinds of backgrounds. People here have been liars. People here have been adulterers. People here who have been thieves. People here, I have no doubt, who have sunk down into the depths of ungodliness. And that's where God found them. Paul could look at these Corinthians. Liars, cheats, thieves, adulterers. Men and women who had been fit fuel for hell. And he says, "But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified." I want to tell you, my friend, only the gospel of Jesus Christ can talk like that. Salvation for the vilest offender. Oh, the magnificence of the grace of God. I want to tell you, my friend, I never was in a dance hall in my life. I never smoked the same hell as all the other sinners. It took the same grace. Thank God that grace was extended even to me. God saved Rahab. But not only that, he saved her family also. I like that, because she had disgraced her family. The Bible tells us nothing of her mother and father, but I can't help but think if they had one shred of human decency in them. Then she broke their hearts. She brought the family name deep down into the mire and the gutter of her iniquitous sins. But when God saved Rahab, he transformed her from being a shame and a disgrace to being a witness used of God to save her whole family. I have a friend whose life, quite simply, was a shame and a disgrace. He sank more and more deeply into open profligacy and ungodliness. Then one night, in a little Baptist church outside the city of Toronto, God saved him. That man returned to Northern Ireland, but before he did so, he started working on his own brother who was in Canada with him. Got him under the sound of the gospel. My, the devil used to oppose that man. He would get to pray. The devil would bring into his mind every filthy thought that had ever been there. He would bring to the edge of his tongue every filthy thing that he had ever said. And I have never known a man with a more filthy tongue than he had. But as he lingered there before God pleading the blood, God did a wonderful thing. God so anointed him as to go to that brother, and he had helped to make an alcoholic, and see him gloriously saved. And then his wife gloriously saved. And then another brother brought right with God and his wife and his family. My, it was the story of Rahab all over again. God not only saved Rahab, but my, he used her to save the family. Then he did even more. for he made her name great in Israel. This to me is one of the most outstanding examples of the grace of God in all of Scripture. I could understand that Rahab's life would be spared, but that Rahab should be justified, that she should be brought into the family of God, that her whole family should be saved with her, that's something even greater. But then that God should take this vile and filthy woman and cleanse her so that he would elevate her to be one of the greatest women in all the history of his church on earth. It's the miracle of all. How do I know he did it? When you turn to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, you find the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, his human pedigree. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And here you have her name listed among the greatest women in history. I want to tell you that's what the grace of God can do. I was thinking of God's testimony concerning his grace in Deuteronomy 32. He says, verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Listen, he found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, instructed him, kept him as the apple of his eye. And so on, verse 12, the Lord alone did lead him. Verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the earth. That's grace. Now let me translate it for you into New Testament terms. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus from the depths of the filth and the iniquity of hell and its sin and its ungodliness, from being fuel for the fire of the wrath of God to being a co-occupant of the throne of glory. That's grace. And even that's not the end. That in the ages to come, he might show what is the exceeding greatness of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Oh, the matchless, wondrous grace of Jesus. Surely we can say with the apostle, sin abounded, but grace did much more abound. So this story magnifies the grace of God. But not only can we say generally that this story magnifies the grace of God, we can say very particularly that in this story the blood of Christ is proclaimed. Put a scarlet line in your window. You know, there's not only a scarlet thread running through the story of Rahab, there's a scarlet ribbon running right through the story of the Scriptures. And it is the scarlet ribbon of the Redeemer's blood. From the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, this red ribbon of the Redeemer's blood runs through every book in Scripture. Let me say tonight, it was the blood of Christ that saved Adam after his awful fall. It was the blood of Christ that justified Abel. It was the blood of Christ which set Isaac free when he was in the point of death. It was the blood of Christ that redeemed the children of Israel out of their awful bondage in Egypt. My friend, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves the ungodly, washes away their sin. It was this blood that bought salvation for Rahab. That message is graphically portrayed and pictured in the scarlet ribbon in the window. It reminds me of the promise of the blood. That ribbon said to Rahab, indeed it's not very far from the actual language that these spies used to her. They said, when we see the ribbon, you're safe. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood. My friend, what is God looking for in you tonight? Is he looking for the name of some fancy church? Is he looking for some fame or acclaim that men have given to you? Is he looking for the tawdry works of your own hands? Is he looking for the filthy, sin-stained rags of your own self-righteousness? No, sir. He's looking for the blood mark. That's what he's looking for. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's the promise. Man, under the shadow and the protection of the blood, you can rest secure, because there's not only the promise of the blood, there's the power of the blood. There was only one place in all of Jericho where there was safety and salvation. Where was it? Behind the mark of the blood. The only house that wasn't destroyed. The only place where judgment couldn't enter. You see, my friend, there's power in Jesus' blood. And I want to tell you plainly and straightly tonight that if you're not under the blood, you'll perish. But oh, if you're under the precious blood of the Lamb, let hell rage against you. Let men miscall you and mock you. Let churches even dissociate from you. God says, I'll save you. The judgment is coming. Man, it's coming with a rapidity of that men are even afraid to think about. But oh, I say this to you this evening. When the elements melt with a fervent heat, when the nations are brought under the rod of God's judgment, when the mighty and all the others of the earth are calling on the rocks and the mountains to come and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb, and all to no avail, those who are under the blood will be safe, because judgment cannot penetrate blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that blood says Jesus Christ died for me. That blood testifies to Almighty God that Jesus Christ has already borne all the wrath of God due to my sin. He has already made full satisfaction to the broken law. He has already purchased my everlasting salvation. And under the blood I am safe and secure. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your burden of sin? What do you do? What's the message? I well remember a lady, now with the Lord, burdened by sin, deeply distressed, broken, down at the bottom of the ladder of life. And she said, I'm an Episcopalian, so I'll go to my minister and ask him, how can I get rid of the burden of sin? The old rascal said, your nerves are bad. Smoke that cigarette. It'll calm you. But tobacco wasn't the answer. So she said, I'll go up to the Presbyterian church. Grieved my soul to hear it, because the Presbyterian minister in his young days was a great preacher. But sold everything to become a lackey of an apostate denomination. And so he said, well, come to the Lord's table and there meet with Christ. That didn't work either. Broken in mind and body, and though I didn't know it then, near to death, she came to the little Free Presbyterian church, sat and listened to the gospel, and often tears would course down her face. One night she stayed to talk with me, and she told me her story. Is there an answer? I told her what I tell you. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There's the promise of the blood. There's the power of the blood. But there's very clearly the proclamation of the blood. It was in the window. There is here a public testimony. Rahab was saying clearly, I am trusting in what this signifies. I want to tell you, my friend, Romans 3:25 speaks of faith in His blood. That's the proclamation. I come to God tonight, and I proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ. I love the words of an old hymn. I wish we had it in our book. Maybe we have. I don't think so. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear to draw near to thy throne, my person and offerings to bring. Why? Because when you can plead the blood, when you can proclaim, my God, my faith is fixed in Christ's atonement, you're on salvation ground. The grace of God is magnified. The blood of Christ is proclaimed. But finally and simply, let me say that the way of salvation is manifested. Rahab heard of the mighty redemption wrought by the Lord. Do you know that was good news? Others were frightened, but Rahab was encouraged. Why? I think of the words of the little chorus. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. I can see that old scarlet sinner. And there she's sitting in all her depravity and in all her need. And she hears the story of the mighty redemptive acts of God. And there kindles within her heart a beam of hope. He can do the same for me. She heard, my friend, redemption is good news for sinners. I trust if you're in this meeting tonight without Jesus Christ, that what you have heard of the grace of God and of the blood of the Lamb will come like refreshing news to your soul and kindle a hope within you. Rahab heard, and she exercised faith. I'm amazed at the faith of this woman. She says in chapter 2, verse 11 of Joshua, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. She had got to know a lot more about the Lord than many so-called Christians in the United States of America. Her faith laid hold on the Lord. And you'll notice she gives Him His covenant title. Her faith laid hold upon Jehovah. How do I know that? The Holy Ghost has said at Hebrews 11:31, by faith Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not. Do you notice the contrast? They perished not because they were in Jericho, but because they believed not. My friend, sinners across this world perish because of their sin. But there are people here in the United States, yea, there are people here in this very meeting this evening, and you're in a world that's doomed, you're in a country that's heading fast to destruction, but you'll not be in hell because you happen to be in a sinful world, or a sinful nation, or you lived in a sinful day, but because of your sin, and especially since you have heard the gospel, because of your unbelief. Here's the greatest sinner in Jericho. By faith, she embraces God revealed in the word that she had heard, she passes from death unto life. By grace you are saved through faith. It's not by works. It's not by effort. But oh, it's by simple trust in Jesus Christ. Abandoning all your hopes to Christ. Laying out your soul on Jesus Christ, putting the full weight of your dependence upon Jesus Christ. That's salvation. The hymn writer put it well when he said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross." And that's not the sign of the cross, nor the wood of the cross, but the precious atoning work of the cross. Simply to thy cross I cling. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What is the way of salvation this evening? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not enough to believe about him. Not enough to know some information about him. Not enough to give intellectual assent to what he says and who he is, but oh, to believe on him, to receive him as personal Savior. Rahab's faith worked in true repentance. James 2 and 25 makes it clear that her faith worked. Faith without works is dead. Let me tell you, you have never exercised saving faith if there has been no repentance. Do not delude yourself. You'll be in hell with a faith that would comfort you without repentance. Rahab lived in a sinful city. She repudiated Jericho and its sins. While others thought of defending Jericho and holding on to Jericho as a bastion wherein they could practice their lust and their sin, she turned away from it. She was quit with Jericho and its sin. She was quit with the past life and her sin. And I want you to notice, Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, became Rahab, the mother in Israel. She was no longer a harlot. She was no longer a foul and infamous and immoral person. When God saved her, he completely changed her. Faith worked in true repentance. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. That's what the Apostle Peter said. Paul said, as he looked back on his ministry, "I have testified two things among you. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." That, my friend, is the way of salvation. How does a sinner come this way? Very simply, you'll see it. Rahab received the word that was brought by the servants of Joshua. She obeyed them. Faith is truly obedience to the Word of God. What is the Word of God? That you believe on Him whom He has sent. That you receive Him as your personal Savior. That you embrace Him in simple faith. That's God's command to you. Salvation is ever so simply received by obeying God's word and taking Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. I think it a tragedy that there are millions of people and they're going to hell thinking of how hard it is to work their way to heaven. They labor, they try, they do all that they can think of and all that their church demands, and they never arrive at peace of heart and assurance of eternal life. They never can. And all the time, The way of life is so simple that the wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. Jesus said, I am the way. Now forget about everything else. This church is not the way. Neither is any other church. Baptism is not the way. Jesus said, I am the way. My friend, when you are in Christ, you're in the way to heaven. When you have received Christ, you have the way to heaven. You have the truth. You have the life. I trust this evening, as the grace of God has been magnified, as the blood of Christ has been proclaimed, and as the simple way of salvation has been manifested, you will turn to Christ, receive Him by simple faith, knowing God's promise that not one soul who comes in faith to Jesus Christ will ever be cast out. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy word upon every heart. O Spirit of God, witness to Christ in those who have heard this evening. O Holy Ghost, take Thine own word and write it upon hearts. Father, we pray, send Thy Spirit now to do the work. Give great fruit and great results for the preaching of the Word of God. Grant that souls will be saved tonight. Take men and women out of darkness. Take them, O God, out of delusion. Take them, Lord, out of false profession. Take them out of open ungodliness. And save them by Thy grace. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed in these dying moments of this gospel service. I wonder, my friend, are you saved? Are you truly Christ's? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're not a Christian, if you haven't been saved the way old Rahab was saved, then you can be saved tonight. I'd like to take time to talk with you, to open up the scriptures of truth with you, and to point you God's way of salvation. Don't go away without Christ. I invite you to remain. Let's open up the book of God together. And I'll be glad to show you how to be saved. May God bless you. May the Holy Ghost witness to Christ in your heart and bring you to the personal knowledge of sins forgiven in the Lord Jesus. Father, bless Thy word now. And as we separate one from another, have Thy way in every heart. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought church, both this night and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again in all His glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.